It's time now for this morning's scripture reading, taken from the Gospel of John 14, verses 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus, the way to the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This morning, we're very glad to have Reverend William Wan with us, bringing us the sermon entitled Extraordinary Claims of Jesus. Reverend William, please.
Good morning, church. Today, we are actually celebrating Palm Sunday, which is the time when the public hailed him as king. And then within a week, they crucify him. So today we want to focus on Jesus. Is he really the King? Is he really the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? I think that's really the question. The context of John chapter 14 really is the context of the last words of Jesus, almost the last words of Jesus, before he went to the cross. And he was preparing them for his coming death. You see from the beginning, do not let your hearts be troubled. The people around him, the followers, the disciples, had some inkling that something was going to happen to Jesus. And Jesus was going to forewarn them and prepare them and get them ready for this thing that was going to happen to him. So he was telling them, I will go away and prepare a place for you. And then in the next part of this context, Thomas asked him, but where are you going? And then Jesus started this whole saying about, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. In this verse 6, we have two very extraordinary statements. The first statement is actually very extreme. Jesus is saying that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'll explain to you why it is extreme. The second part is exclusive, that no one can come to the Father but by me. No other way. I'm the only way. And then finally, we're going to talk about the explanation. How can we explain this? What options do we have when we listen to these statements of Jesus? So let's look at the first extreme statement. Do you know there are many gurus in this world, many religious teachers? Many of them will show the way. Many of them will claim to teach the truth. Many will even say that, you know, there is some kind of a life that they're going to show you or share with you or point you to. But none of them that I know claims so extremely that he's not just showing the way, he's not just showing the truth, he's not just showing where to find life, but he is that truth, that life, that way. That's very extreme, isn't it? If you think about it, who else in the Bible would make such a claim using the I am phrase? In the Greek, in the Hebrew, it has the same significance. In the Hebrew, it's found in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses went to ask God, God, who are you? You reveal yourself to me because you're sending me to set my people free. But who are you? They're going to ask me, who are you? And in Exodus chapter 3, God revealed himself to Moses. He said, I am who I am. That's God saying that I am. There's nobody else. No one before me. No one after me. I just am. I'm not created. I am. And it's the same phrase that is used in John's Gospel, I am, in the Greek. In fact, I actually did a master's thesis on John's Gospel, talking about the purpose of the fourth Gospel. And I suggested that the fourth Gospel, in a sense, was written to the Jewish people who understood exactly what I am is all about. In fact, it's only in John's Gospel that we find the other I am. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. You know, remember all that? That's all in John's Gospel. So John's Gospel, in my view, was written to a Jewish audience. In fact, I wrote about the aposynagogos, those who were kicked out of the synagogue. They were kicked out of the synagogue because they believe in Jesus, the I Am. And so these were the Jewish people that the gospel was addressing. So I am the truth. What's the significance of that? I am the truth. I'm not just showing you the truth. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. What's the significance of all that? In the New Testament, especially in Acts of the Apostles, there are at least six times when the people of God, the early Christians, were identified as the people who follow the way, the people of the way. And Jesus, when he said, I am the way, was so powerful to the early Christians when they heard that, and to the people who heard the same thing but did not believe. They were so impressed with this idea that Jesus is the way that they called the followers in Acts the followers of the way. The followers of the way. The people of the way. So the way is so interesting to them. Everybody is looking for a way. The way to God in this case. The way to salvation. So we got to start thinking, what is this way that Jesus is offering? He's offering himself. He's saying that I am the way. Are you looking for a way? Look no more. Just look to me. Are you looking for a particular road to God? Look no more. I am the road to God. I remember some of us when we were university students, my time too, navigators were very, very strong. And navigators had a very interesting track called the bridge track. And the bridge track is a picture of two extreme positions. And then there is a big chasm in between, a big canyon. On the one hand, we have the human being, you know, sinners. On the other hand, we have God and very holy. And between the two, there is a big chasm, the chasm of sin, so that the sinner can try every way to get to God, find any way to get to God, and you can't get to God. And we remember trying to draw a line towards God, and we call it education, and it will fall short. Never get to God. Good behavior, also falling short, cannot get to God. Good whatever, you know, personality, wealth, whatever you have, you're trying to get to God by our way, and none of them lead to God. And then Jesus Christ, represented by the cross, framed the two sides, and you get to God from here to there by way of the bridge, which is the cross. And that bridge is the cross laid down by Jesus with his own life. And that's why we say that the way to God is the way of Christ. Christ laying himself down. Christ himself is the way to God. A very important extreme statement. Nobody has ever said that. Nobody in the history of religion ever said that I'm going to lay my life for you so that my life is the way to God. Second, what is the truth? Truth, according to Pontius Pilate, is cynically not to be found. What is truth? What is it? Today, Pontius Pilate's view of truth is repeated over and over again. It's very hard for people today to think of truth as something objective, something immovable, something that is fixed. They talk about truth as being relative, truth as being something that A can think about and B can also think about, and both of them may have the truth even though both of them contradict each other, because truth is relative. What is true to you is true. What is true to that person is true. There is no objective truth. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying, I am the truth. Look at me, you see the truth. Look at me and you found the truth. I am objective, I am visible, I'm real. You are looking for truth? Look no more. Look at me. My Father and I, we are one. My Father and I, we are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want the truth about God, I am the truth. Basically, I am God. Who are you looking for? What are you looking for? Look no more. I am the truth. So when Jesus says he's the truth, he's making a very extreme statement. You know, all the people that I know that I read in religious studies, nobody has ever claimed such an extreme claim to say that in me embodies everything that you're looking for that is true. I am the truth. No one has ever done that. And then finally, I am the life. If you think about it, our life is very short, isn't it? I think the latest study shows that for men in Singapore, and we have pretty long life in Singapore compared to many other countries, we have about, 84 years for men. The good news is that women live probably a year or two more, and I don't know why that you have to get to live a year or two more than us men, but you do. You do. I would have thought that, you know, men give you so much grief and trouble that you would live shorter life, but that's not true. So maybe it's the other way around. You give us so much trouble that we live shorter life. But whatever it is, 84 years for men and 86 or 85 for women. Hey, that's not a long time. I know many of you are young. I was young before. Today, I've got about 7 more years to 84. 7 years time, 365 days. Man, I only got about 2,100, maybe 2,200, I don't know, 2,000 something days. That's not a long time. But Jesus is not talking about the short life that we have. It's not that life. He's talking about eternal life, that life that is everlasting. I am the resurrection and the life. That is the life he's talking about. Those who believe in me, though he dies, yet he will live. That's the life he's talking about, the eternal life. Jesus is saying, I am the eternal life. So we ask him, how do you prove it? I prove it. I died and I rose again. Anybody else have ever done that? Has any religious leader arisen from the dead? Nobody. Today, there are all kinds of, whether it's true burial place or legendary burial place, there's always a burial place for these leaders of religion. Well, we go to the burial place of Jesus as the early disciples found, the angels saying, he is not here, he is risen. We don't find Jesus buried anywhere. He is not here, he is risen. We're talking about eternal life. And Jesus is making an extreme statement. He's not saying that I'm just the life that you all live, the ordinary life. I'm not. I am the life, the eternal life that people are looking for. Look no more. I am the life that you need and you want. Extreme statements. So that is the extreme statements all in three parts. Now we come to the second part, the exclusive statement. Now Singapore is now promoting the idea of inclusivity, and particularly the ability to include everybody in Singapore, every religion, every faith, every race. To be an inclusive Singapore is to include people who are disabled, people who are differently able, people of different color, different race, different religion. And I think there is something that we need to remember, which is quite important. Singapore, being a very small country, we cannot afford to have any religious disharmony. And that's why they passed a law some years ago called the Maintenance of Religious Harmony Act. To maintain religious harmony, we have the law to enforce that. We are most fearful about religious riots ever again and religious conflict. And as Christians, what is our view? Should we also be inclusive? Sometimes pastors got so worried about religious harmony, believing that if you promote religious harmony, you will promote pluralism. Pluralism is a form of belief that every religion leads to God, or every religion is the same, that there's no distinction. I can tell you that that is a misunderstanding. It's as false as it can be. Religions are not the same. All religions are good, but each in their own way and for their own purpose. And as Christians, we should be able to embrace religious harmony, believing that all the religions in Singapore have a right to exist. And we have no right to criticize any of them and tell people that you cannot be this or you cannot be that. Everybody has a right to be whatever you want. Just as we have the right to be Christians and claim that constitutional right, everybody should have a right to be whatever religion they want to be. At the same time, all of us should be able to speak about our faith and our religion passionately without criticizing other people's religion. So I am a Christian. Everybody knows I'm a Christian. I'm involved in promoting religious harmony. Why do I do that? Is it because I believe all the other religions lead to God? Not necessarily. Of course not. Because if I do, then I wouldn't be a Christian. I'm a Christian because I believe that only Jesus leads me to God. But then why am I promoting religious harmony? Because I believe that every person has a right to believe what they want to believe. Conversion is the work of God. Our job is to talk about our faith in such an authentic way, in such a way that people would be so touched by our belief, and they can see it not only in our words, but also in our action, that they want to embrace our faith. That's all we need to do. And so I have conversation all the time with many, many non-Christians, pre-Christians, even anti-Christians. I'm not afraid of that, because I have the right to believe what I believe, and they have the right to believe what they believe. And we can, as friends, talk about our faith without getting into a quarrel, without going into a conflict, without having a riot. We can, if we really respect other people's right to believe. So that is religious inclusivity. Not to say that all religions are the same. Not to say that we all, whatever we believe, we're all going the same way. I often tell my pre-Christian friends and so on, I say, look, our religions are not the same. It's like all the different buses, they got different numbers. If I'm going from here, Queen Street, if I can take a bus to Woodlands, I can't possibly tell people that any bus will take me to Woodlands. I don't know whether there is a bus from here to Woodlands. I'm just guessing. But if there is a bus to Woodlands, then there's only one particular bus that will take, or maybe two buses, I don't know. But I can't simply say all the buses will take me to the same place. Not true, right? So what is this thing about? I am the life. And what does it mean to say that there's no one that can go to the Father but by me? What does it mean for Jesus to say, I am the way, and no one can go to the Father but by me? What does it mean to say, I am the truth, and no one can go to the Father but by me? Jesus said it exactly as it is. That if you don't believe in me, you don't go to where I am. You don't go to where I am. And I am God, because God and I, we are one. So that is so fundamental and so basic. But it is so exclusive. You see? Should we be afraid of that? Ashamed of that? Should we therefore try to change that to be inclusive? We don't have to. We can maintain our position that I choose to believe in Jesus, and Jesus says He is the only way. And I believe that. So there is no compromise. Jesus has made an exclusive statement, and that is true, as far as we are concerned. And we want others to understand that it is true and also embrace it. But to do that, we only need to talk about why we believe, and we do not need to talk about why their belief is not true. You got it? I think that's inclusivity on the one hand and exclusivity on the other hand, and they are not incompatible. Okay, so now, the third thing. So if Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life, which I call them extreme statements, and if Jesus also said that I am the only way to God, no one can come to the Father but by me, and that is an exclusive statement, the third thing I want to talk about is the explanation. How do you explain that? How can you justify that? How can you make a choice about Jesus? Let me tell you this. There are many people who love Jesus. They love His teaching, love His character that they read from the Bible, the New Testament. And they say, Jesus, I like. He's a good moral teacher. He's a good man. But church, I don't like. Full of hypocrites. Have you heard of that? Christians, I also don't like, because they talk, but they never show their true belief. But Jesus, I like. And so you have people like Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi died as a Hindu. But if you read his writing, Gandhi's writing, he will tell you that he was very much influenced by the teaching of Jesus. If you ask him in his lifetime, do you believe in Jesus? He said, yes, I believe in Jesus as a good man, a good moral man. But do you believe in Jesus as the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, as the Savior, as the Son of God? He said, of course not. I don't believe in Him in that way. Now you think about it. Does Gandhi actually have the right to believe in Jesus merely as a good man? My answer is no. He doesn't actually have that option. I tell you why. If Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that is not true, that is a lie, and I don't believe it because it's not true, and the only reason why I don't believe it, as Gandhi didn't believe it, is because it's not true for Gandhi. So if it's not true, then what was Jesus saying in these two extreme and exclusive statements? He was making claims that are presumptuous, making claims that are not true. Minimally, he was a liar. But worse, making claims that are so egoistical that he was an egomaniac, somebody who claims something that is so big that he's actually not worthy to even make such a claim. Now, how can such a man be a good man. You see, that's the problem. You see the problem I have? If I choose to believe Jesus to be a good man, and yet he said all these things, I have a problem. If he said all these things, he must be deceived. If he's self-deceived, then, you know, maybe he's insane. Maybe he's seeing things, you know, and so his teaching could be corrupted by whatever his personality. He cannot be a good man, in my view. So, the choice that we have is not Jesus, Son of God, God Himself, God incarnate, the way, the truth, and the life, or Jesus, the good man, or Jesus, completely a fake, a liar, egomaniac, insane. It's not one, two, or three. To me, it's only one, Jesus is truly the Son of God, or two, he's totally insane, not worth believing. Two, yes. But the middle one, where Gandhi and others believe, cannot exist. Because I cannot see how you can make him a good man when what he said is not true. So my brothers and sisters, in conclusion, we are blessed by the grace of God to be able to choose, number one, that Jesus is truly the Son of God. If we choose number one, if he's the way, the truth, and the life, and he is God himself, then he deserves nothing less from us than to honor him fully and completely as the Lord, the King. Not just an ordinary Lord, but the Lord of Lords. Not just an ordinary King, but the King of Kings. So this Palm Sunday is good for us to reflect once again, who is Jesus to us? Is he truly the one that we believe to be the Savior? And more importantly, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Because if he's not the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, if he's not God, he cannot be our Savior. He cannot be our Savior, because no one, no human being can be our Savior. Because the gap between God and us is so great that no one, with all our good intention, can ever reach God, as we said earlier on. It's only God himself paving the way for us that we can go to him. So who is Jesus to you? That's the question. Is he truly the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to God the Father but by him? Then if he's so, then we must make him Lord. If we make him Lord, he must be Lord of all. Otherwise, he cannot be Lord at all. So we're going to bow and pray in a few minutes. But before that, I want you to think, as you close your eyes and prepare to pray with me, three applications today. If he is the Lord of our life, truly the King on this Palm Sunday, we want to acknowledge him as King of our life. Is he the King and the Lord of our time? How much time do we give him every day? Is all our time, does it belong to him? Can we truly say that every moment that we spend, we think of how we can honor him and glorify him? Did you block out a block of time every week, every day that we say that belong only to me and not to God? We can't do that. If we truly believe he's the Lord, then he's the Lord of all our time, not just on Sunday at 11:30, but all our time. Let us give our time to him. Make it valuable for him. Make it useful to proclaim his name, to live a life that would be a testimony to people every minute of our life. So the second question is, if he is the Lord, is he the Lord of your treasure? All that money you have, all the money you make, all the potential money that you're going to make in your investments and everything else, which is good, they all come from the Lord, don't they? Are they not God's money? If they are we not just trustees? And if we are trustees and he's the Lord of our money, Lord of our wealth, Lord of our houses, Lord of our bank account, how are we using this to honor him? Is it only for ourselves to live selfishly? Or do we open our palms and say, Lord, this is all your money, your wealth. Help me to use them for you. If I have homes, help me to be hospitable, open my homes to others. If I have cars, help me to use it to bless others. If I have money, help me to bless others, the church, missions, charities. Do you say that? And you say, Lord, this is your money. You are the Lord of my treasures. I yield them to you. And finally, you see the Lord of your talent. Many of you are talented, I'm quite sure. You are very talented. You have professions, you have work. Do you use all that and yield them to God and say, Lord, use my talent to expand your kingdom. Use my talent so that I can volunteer to do things for your people, to do things to bring your love to the world. Your talent is not just for you to make money. Your talent is yours to bless others. If the Lord is the Lord of your talent, let us pray. Think about these things. And I ask you, in the quiet moment as we pray, to say, Lord, on this Palm Sunday, I truly want to honor you as the Lord of my life, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Lord, I enthrone you. You are the King. You own everything I have. Lord, I yield my time to you. I yield my treasure to you. I yield my talent to you. Receive them as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you. As we approach Easter, let's rejoice that He is risen.